Open up your Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again do thank you for another day, dear Lord, that you've given to us. Thankful for an opportunity to be here in the house of God. Thank you for the word. Lord, we're thankful for our salvation, dear Heavenly Father. Amen. And Lord, we, as we've just mentioned a few things, dear Heavenly Lord, and dear Heavenly Father, we're put on this earth for a purpose, and that's to serve you. That's our main purpose. Ecclesiastes said, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. That's our whole duty of man. And dear Heavenly Father, we see the majority. The mass majority has no desire for the things of God. And Lord, that does discourage us. It upsets us, dear Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, even the devil wants to jump and sometimes say, is it worth it? But dear Heavenly Father, we know there will come a day. At the end of time, dear Heavenly Father, it'll be worth it all. And as the song says, sometimes it will be worth it all. Just one glimpse of Jesus' face, where all the toils of life repay. And dear Lord, we believe that and trust that, dear Lord. So help us to be encouraged and help us to continue to press on, dear Heavenly Father. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on the goal, dear Lord, that you just bless each and every one of us. Bless us now as we look into the Word of God this evening. Anoint the Word, anoint me that I'll bring it as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Want to look at verse 8 just here a little bit, or verse 6 rather a little bit, and take my thought out of this evening, or from this evening's message. Very common verse of scripture, and I think, as I say many times, sometimes there's some really small verses and powerful meanings that we need to absorb sometimes in our mind and think about it. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah. I want to look at the thought this evening of being content. Brother David was testifying there a little bit and talking about as he came to this church, and he doesn't have that fear of death. And you know, sometimes the enemy tries to stir that up, tries to get us to concern ourselves, and no doubt that's a part of life sometimes. We don't know, as I've said this morning, we've never been to heaven. We've never talked to anybody that's been to heaven. The same thing, we've never been to hell. We've never talked to anybody that's been to hell. We have the word, that's about it. But there is a concern of the unknown. What happens when we close our eyes and when this life is over? And what he said about the one gentleman, and that's a sad thing that people trust. That if I understood what he said, that his ashes will go into a church cemetery. And that may be some security to him or a thought. And I've talked to other people that are a part of churches, and they told me that the church he's belonged to, they have a church cemetery also, a pretty large one also. And they said they spend more money on keeping that up to date and keeping it manicured and taken care of, and almost more than anything else. So there are some things that people rest in that have zero value or weight as far as eternity. So thank God that we can have a comfort, dear Lord. We can have a confidence that when our eyes close, we can make heaven. But contentment. looking at the word contentment. The word content to means happy enough with what one has or is. I'll read that again. The word content means be happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different. That's a big word to swallow, big definition. Happy enough, being content enough with the condition that you are in life. Now, we all have a desire to want to better ourselves and maybe our health or maybe financially things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we put our desires and our hopes and all, and we strive for something other than the kingdom of God, that doesn't give us peace. And we know that that's the only true peace in our hearts is having salvation. But as I said all that, and I go into my very next thought, and I'll read that one last final time. Happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something or more different. And the key to contentment we can find in verse 6 is the very second word there, godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't believe that somebody can truly have contentment, because I believe that God has made us, and we've said many times, I believe God has made us with our spirit. There's a spot in our soul that nothing can fill, that contentment, that peace, that happiness, that goodness in ourselves, except for Christ. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing that we can achieve, that we can do, that we can gain, that we can be a part of. There's nothing that can give us that contentment like God can. That contentment to be happy where we are and to have God ruling in our hearts and in our lives. If you're in the thought here, if your peace or your contentment is disturbed, you need to check your salvation. And I don't know if those of us have been saved for any period of time, and there have been some times maybe in our lives and things, it, our peace or our life has been disturbed. There are just some upsetting things and whatever. It could be a many of things. It could be even dealing with our family. And you get to the point to where you can just feel that disturbance in your soul. And when you get to that place, you say, Lord, I need to draw closer to God. I need to ask God for help. I need to get closer back to God. Even though that may not take care of the conditions, our family or even our own selves or whatever problems we may get into. But, and I'm not talking sin, but I'm just talking of general things of life. But I thank God, God can give us that contentment right in the middle of all the storms of life that we can go through. And He's the only one that can do that. They have in our peace, when our peace is disturbed, there's a problem with our soul. There's something with our soul, our salvation. Something is not correct there. The world values contentment differently than what the Word of God does and what we consider. And we look at, he goes on down through there. We might look at these verses a little more closer, picking up in verse 9. We'll read verse 8 there. As he goes down through, godliness and contentment is great gain, verse 7. And he tells, or verse 6, verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into the world. Certain we can carry nothing out. We know that. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9 said, But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. There are people's lives that have destroyed because of the desire to be rich.
Yeah. True.
I Googled it this afternoon or a little bit before service. You know, they got that thing called the Powerball, right? I forget what it was, over $1 billion.
Yeah.
And I Googled it, and the one winner, I believe they said out in California, and I believe if they took a lump sum, it was like $775 million they will get. I can't even fathom that kind of money. And I can't even imagine the individual that I tried to find out what age or anything. Maybe it's too early. They haven't let that information loose yet, but I couldn't find out any information about the individual outside of living in California somewhere. But that could be the death and destruction of an individual. A lot of people say, I would love to win that. I would love to have that. And that's one of the reasons the saints don't gamble. The saints don't need to be involved in gamble, whether it's Powerball dealing with millions or what, I don't know any of them, but these little scratch-offs that you can deal $10 with. The saints don't need to be dealing with that. because it is a destruction to people's souls. To win $700 million, I can assure you there's probably going to be problems, no doubt, in the later life of people to have those things. He says there in verse 9, they're looking for contentment. They're looking for peace. They're looking for happiness. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destructions and perditions. People desire to be rich. People desire to have. You know, I believe our economy today is in trouble because of this spirit. Young people, and I've talked to other ones that are my age and they have young people and things. Young people, when we got married and things and we had an apartment and maybe one car that barely ran half of the time and we didn't have much money to go to the grocery store. Young people today, I was talking to someone today, friends of ours, and she was saying that their daughter, her mortgage I think she said she rents a condominium or something like that, over $2,000 a month.
Whoa.
I'm like, $2,000? And she was telling me that her mom just passed away a little bit ago, and they're involved in selling the house, and where they lived at, their ground rent, fortunately the house was paid for, but their ground rent was $800 a month. I'm like, my mortgages were never that high. Thank Lord, I don't have that, but $800 for a ground rent and $2,000 for a rent, and then they've got to have cars and they've got to have cell phones. The word that I use is they have to have these things. A friend of my son's one time years ago, he wanted to move out on his own, but when this is quite a number of years ago, he wanted to move out on his own. But I remember he said, "I can't because my bills are $400 a month now." And it was just his cell phone, and he has to have internet, and he has the games that he plays. There's some type of charge, whatever he does with that, the gaming that they play, just in those alone. So there was three things that were not needful. He didn't have to have any of those things to exist, but that's the way people are. And that's the way the world is. And it doesn't create contentment. It doesn't create a blessing. In our economy, our world, our young people are in trouble for those things. It says they will to be rich. They will to have these things. They fall into a temptation. And we know that people, they like I said, they want a home. They want a $1,500 to $1,800 mortgage. They want, you know, a $1,000 car payment or two car payments of $1,000. They've got credit cards maxed out. Next thing you know, they're in a jam to where they can't go anywhere for years. That's what the enemy does. Financial things will hurt people's contentment. Some people live at the high end they can't afford. Verse 10 there, he says, "For the love of money." I believe we can use another word there, things, material things, the love of material things. You have to have money to have them. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet it after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All of us here are of age. We probably can remember when we were young, maybe got married, and, you know, you had to have a had to get things fixed or whatever, and you may have gotten into a financial bind. And you can remember how difficult that was. And it took some years to get out of that. But it created sorrow. It created just a disturbance in your lifestyle, in a sense. And he says there in verse 10, it says, "They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." People have to have cars, they have to have clothes, they have to have homes, they have to have power, they have to have many things. In verse 11 there, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." I say young people, and help Lord, help the young people. Because it's so easy to get ourselves in trouble financially, all kinds of different ways that can affect your walk with God. That can hinder your contentment, your godliness. He says, "Flee these things," but he tells you what else to do, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." Amen. Now, you know, as I mentioned, all these things already, they're righteousness. There's a lot of other things. I need to have a place to live. I need to have food. Maybe getting married, to have the wife to support or whatever. I don't need to have the internet and extra cars and all the luxury things that people want to have. Righteousness. Do what's right. Just follow the righteousness. Godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The word patience can have a factor on our contentment. You have patience? Some people aren't patient. You know, Luke 21 and 19 says, in your patience possess ye your soul. The devil can disturb our contentment by our patience. Impatient. Got to have things today. Need to do it right away. Hurry up. That impatience. He can disturb, and as I said, I say these things, and I think about it myself. I can understand, I can relate to how these things, how the love of money, how some of these things that that can hinder our patience or hinder our contentment. The love of money, our patience, these things can hinder our contentment in the things of God. And the devil will do his very best to disturb that contentment through patience. We often, many a times, talk about the patience of Job. But I want to look at someone else, and as I've studied this a little bit even more today, and I've thought about it in the past, I think I'll talk to a little bit more. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 4. I believe most of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah, but we might go back and back up and touch on it a little bit. But in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5. So to bring us up to date, you know the story of Jonah. We'll go through it a little bit here. That God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and told Jonah to tell Nineveh that he was going to destroy Nineveh. And we know that Jonah fled and ran from the Spirit of the Lord. And he gets on a ship and they set sail out on the ship. And God creates a storm to come up. And we know that it was from God, for one, because the men were recognized this was something unusual of a storm. So they start unloading some of the things on the ship so it doesn't sink in the water as much. And they realize there's something wrong. And they drew straws, or believe, or lots, however they said it there, to say there's one of us here. You know, I always thought that was interesting. They recognized that somebody on the ship has done something to upset the Lord and cause this storm to be upon us. And Jonah came and he says, I'm the one. And he goes and tells them a little bit about it. He says, you need to get rid of me. Well, you know, what a merciful people they were. You know, you'd think they'd pick Jonah up and toss him over, but they tried even harder to bring the ship ashore. They tried to keep it sailing and tried to work with the storm, but they realized they weren't going to make any headway unless they got rid of Jonah. And so they pick Jonah up, they throw him overboard. God creates a large fish, he swallows up Jonah. And the Bible lets us know that Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights until Jonah came to the place to recognize. I don't know why it took him 3 days and three nights to recognize this. I think I wouldn't have been there that long. But he come to recognize that salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to live, if I'm going to make it out of this, it's going to be because of God. God calls that fish to vomit up Jonah on the land. He heads to Nineveh. He goes and he preaches to Nineveh. He goes into Nineveh. He tells Nineveh that God is going to destroy the place. After that, he goes outside of Nineveh. Well, we know that the king there and all, proclaimed a fast. So I talked about that a little bit this morning. The king proclaims a fast. And I want to stop here for a little bit. And I'm going to go and talk about this as we go through it. You know, there's only four chapters in this book. And sometimes we may think the entire story is about Nineveh. But as I study this, I'm wondering if it's really about Nineveh or about Jonah. Mainly about Jonah and his rejecting God's working in his life. And anyway, the king, he says, he proclaims a fast in the city there, the town, the city there. And he says, no man eat or drink of anything. don't even feed our animals, don't give them any water, don't give them any drink. He sat in sackcloth and ashes, and let's see if God will change his mind. And God changed his mind. Now we're in chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made him a booth and sat in it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes in and preaches and he leaves and goes out and he's going to sit outside the city on the hill there and says, watch, see what God does. See if God destroys it. Just sit back and wait. Verse 6. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Verse 7. But then God prepared a worm. When his morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. As I thought about this and the story, and we're going to read a little bit more here, but we talked about the patience, and God had to have patience with Jonah, from what I see. But there are just some things you just cannot get people to be content with. You know, all the things that I said there to one, he says, you know, God prepared a gourd there to shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. And this is verse 6. And it says, so he was glad for the gourd. He's happy. But then he prepares a worm to destroy it. Now he's upset. Not only upset, he's wanting to die. Because I wish I were to die. Just let me die. Just nothing can be content. He just can't be happy. And some people, you know, some people are that way. Today they're happy. And I was getting ready to say, today they're happy, tomorrow. Sometimes it don't even take a day. It just takes a couple hours. They're up and they're down. They're in and they're out. This upsets them. One thing makes them really happy and joyful. The next thing, somebody could say something to them. Now they're down in the dumps. I have a little 3-year-old grandson. All it takes is just a long, wrong little word to say to him. And he this is how he whacks. He pulls his shoulders forward and he puts his head down and he walks away. Yeah, that's how he acts. Well, some people are the same way. They just, their contentment is disturbed by, we talked about patience, by dealing with patience. As I said, verse 6, God prepared something for him. Verse 6 or 7, he prepared the worm there, or he made the worm, and Jonah was upset. Backing up in the chapter here, verse 1 in chapter 4. But it displeased, now we know that he'd already, verse 3, he'd gone into Nineveh, preached to Nineveh, told Nineveh that God was going to destroy it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceeding, and he was very angry. Why was he angry? Because the people somewhat repented.
Yes.
The people fell on their face before God. The people were asking the Lord, Lord, you know, have mercy upon us. Now he's upset at that. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest of these evils. As I read this, we're going to read something here in a little bit more. And I thought, sometimes I wonder if the story of Jonah is really helping us. Help us. And go home and read the whole story and take it in. Help us. It's about Jonah. Not necessarily. I don't know if necessarily. I know it has to deal with Nineveh, and we can preach on Nineveh and God having mercy on and people repenting. I understand that. But Jonah was an individual. When God called him to do a job, Jonah ran from the job. And God didn't let him just run. God didn't say, okay, I'll call someone else. God followed after him and worked with him and worked with him until he got into the place to go to Nineveh to preach. Now he's upset because the people repented. He just couldn't be content. And he's saying, I was content basically in my home country if you'd have just left me alone. And he's complaining to God. And I thought, how merciful God was. Yeah. Let's read something else here. Let's go on down. We were in chapter 4. I didn't have these in my original notes, and I added these this afternoon. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now we see that God prepared the gourd, prepared the worm. And then in verse 8, Jonah says, you know, it'd be better for me to die. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I just can't imagine what sometimes some insignificant little things that can happen to people, it upsets their apple cart, so to speak. Ridiculous things. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Look there again. Look at this story. Read, think about the story through Jonah. How God is bringing out how Jonah is maybe more than what we're talking about in Nineveh. He said, thou hast had pity on the gourd. God said, you had more pity on this gourd that I had to grow up, the sun, you to shade you from the sun, than you did the people of Nineveh. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. God said, so I did all this for you. I made it for you. I prepared it for you. You did nothing. Now look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah, there's a city, a great city, that they were ignorant people, couldn't discern from their left and their right. And I had mercy on them. And you're doing nothing but complaining about everything else that's just piddly. Amen. A gourd, a worm. Why do you even send me all these things? His contentment was so upset, just so disturbed. And as I said, as I read this, and I've read a million, but this, today, I said, Lord, the story may be more about for us to help us. Hey, what disturbs our contentment? Does it something small upsets me? I don't talk to you for a week. I don't deal with things for a week. Or are we concerned about the souls? Are we concerned about the things that God needs us to be concerned about? Jonah was upset with God and all these things. And all these things have an understanding. He, as I read over there in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and he was upset. Jonah was upset with God. His contentment was disturbed because he was upset with God. He was upset with God from the very beginning. God says, I need you to go to Nineveh. No, I'm not going, Lord. And then when he gets on the ship and they cast him overboard, he was upset with God. He was upset with God the entire time. And he came down to the place. God said, look, I spared Nineveh, a great city. And you're more upset over the little thing that I dealt with you over here than you are that. How's our contentment? He was upset with God. And that's how when our contentment is disturbed, when our contentment is hindered by these. And another thought that I had on this thing, how much does God put us in conditions that are very small conditions and we get upset? Now, we may not blame God. We may not criticize God. But that's really what we're doing. That's where, God, it's your fault. It's your fault because of my contentment is disturbed. God says, I'm going to put something in your life to see if it'll disturb you. Now my mind's just thinking, let's go down to today's world. I'm going down the road and I get a flat tire. It could be pouring down raining outside and I've got a suit on or whatever, who knows, whatever. You know, God could have done that to just to see where you are. I got to get out. I'm soaking wet. The day, whatever. All that's involved in that. Maybe you have a trip away and you call them and you can deal with it. But how is our contentment disturbed? Amen. He was upset. God's children, Israel, they desired to have a king. They wanted a king. And Samuel told them that it wasn't good for them to have a king. We want a king. And Samuel prayed to God, and Samuel called to God and asked God what to do. And God told Samuel, he goes, let them have a king. He says, they won't listen to you, Samuel. They won't even listen to me. But let them have a king. You know how that story all went in. And my thought with that there, now as children, God delivered the children out of Israel. They had judges, and things were going smooth. Things were going well. And that's what I thought my thought was with them, with the one and the king. How many times in our life things are going smooth? Things are going well. Home's well. Physically we're well. Maybe financially we're doing well. Everybody's well. But we have to change something. Something has to change. You know, there are some people like that. The ship could be just sailing along smooth, but we have to do something else to not allow our contentment to stay that way. You know, I asked the Lord to help me. My desire is, Lord, I enjoy the water. I tell you, I ride down the road. I ride across Back River Bridge or any bridge here, and I look at that water, and that water is just, we call it glass. It's just glass. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to be on glass. You can just sit there, and it's calm. I don't like it when it's all like this. I don't like it that when the waters are like that. I don't like when my life is like that. And you know what? All it takes is one phone call to get it like that. To get the waters rippled in our lives and things disturbed, and it affects our contentment. Now that doesn't mean we're sin, but it doesn't mean we're angry with God. But the enemy will send some things to affect our contentment. Israel, they couldn't be content just to be like God planned them to be. I want a king. I want something different in our lives. Maybe we can remember as we were young people. We wanted something different that wasn't good for us, and we had to pay that price of contentment. There was a man in the Bible that had great contentment in whatever state he was in, a man named Joseph. He was a dreamer. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we're going to pick up in verse 19. I believe most of you know the story of Jonah, of Joseph. I'm not going to go through all that like I did with Jonah there. But Genesis 39, 19, and it came to pass when the master heard these words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after the manner did that servant to me, this that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, and placed the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Now we know the story that Joseph was there alone with his master's wife. I believe if you go through the story, she worked it to be that way. She wanted to be alone with Joseph. She wanted Joseph, and when she came to Joseph. And he didn't yield to her. And he ran and left his coat. He ran and his coat came. And of course she couldn't, she would have been in trouble, you know, if anybody found out. So she lied and said that Joseph tried to take her. So the master throws Joseph in jail. In verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison. And the keepers of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph should have never used two J's. in my message. But Joseph was always had things to disturb him. His brothers hated him. His brothers wanted to kill him. His brothers threw him into a pit. They sold him. This happened with the master's wife and just over. But his contentment was stayed fixed on Christ. His brothers wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit. They were going to let him die. Jonah had a gourd to come up and a worm ate it and he got upset. I want to die. What would Jonah have done in this situation? What disturbs our peace? What disturbs us? We know, we go on to this same story. We see that even in here, when he was in prison and he had charge over people, and there was the king had a butler and a baker in jail, and he was telling dreams of them. And he told the dreams of them and interpreted the dreams, and when the butler was restored, and he told Joseph to tell his master to remember Joseph was down here in prison. But the butler forgot. So he stayed in prison for another 2 years. What would disturb us? What would disturb our contentment with the things of God? A couple more verses. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This verse of scripture ought to be written in our mind, and I say, Lord, help every single one of us here. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Amen. I believe every one of us should humble ourselves to a point and say, Lord, I need help there. Do all things. We need the grace and the grace of God to do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'm at work many times and I hear people complain. People complain all the time. This is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong. And there again, backing up what I said about Jonah. Saints, as saints of God, we need to be careful how we murmur. Because in a sense, we're murmuring against God. Yeah. Lord, our economy. Lord, our government. Lord, the ones that are being let coming across the border. Lord, this. Lord, that. Where, you know, God can stop any of that stuff just like that. He can rearrange. He can change things. We need to be careful. Because if we get consumed, and we can get consumed, all you have to do is listen to the news enough, we can get consumed and get our contentment upset, disturbed. And we see not just things wrong. Back in the time of Noah, it said there was wickedness upon the men continually. We're in that world today. People are wicked. We are worried. We're concerned. And several of us have said that we stop and get gas. We're very cautious in getting gas. Maybe shut your door and lock it. You're standing right here and the door's like, but you're cautious. You're cautious to stop at a red light. All these things. But help us to have our contentment in the things of God. Yeah. Godliness with contentment. Because the enemy is going to do what he can to disturb us. And this verse here, he says, do all things without murmuring. And I know we might complain. We might say, Lord, that needs to be changed. But be careful that it doesn't get in us and it stays there with us. One more verse of scripture. Philippians 4. Turn over one page maybe. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 11, picking up in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and this is Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Yeah. I know both how to be abased and how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. That's the key word in verse 13, Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says in verse 11 there, he says, for I have learned. That doesn't, you don't do that in a day or two or a week or maybe even a year. It takes some time. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content in the things of God wherever He has me. Now, I understand that sometimes we can put ourselves in certain positions and that disturbs our contentment, and that's our fault. And I thank God for His mercy. We can say, Lord, I recognize this. I need Your help to change my situation. There again, God's not going to change it like that sometimes, but God will help you to recognize you got to start doing this way, and it takes some time to get out of that, and God can give you that blessing and contentment. But sometimes whatever state our life, just life in general, allows us to be in. And Paul said this many times, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content.
Yes.
We're thankful, we're blessed to be in the United States. You don't like the job you have? You can find another one. You don't like the home you have? You can find another one. You don't like the car you have? You can find another one. A lot of things. Being content. Godliness with contentment. Whatsoever state Paul says I am, to be there with content. May the Lord bless you. That's what I was saying.
Let's turn to the songbook at page 163. 163.
For him, oh, life for me, my soul.